Got a question for you. Do you ever come across passages in the Bible that make you go, ah? Ever hear a passage get read during a Sunday service, and when it's finished, you say to yourself, really? I got to confess, there are times when I really wish we didn't follow the lectionary. There are times when I wish that I could kind of pick and choose the readings that we would use each week. I mean, then I could choose all my favorite passages and could avoid some of the difficult ones altogether. Because some passages really are difficult. Some of them don't deal with things very delicately. Some passages seem to generate far more questions than they give answers. Over the last three Sundays, we've had some pretty difficult readings, and all of them happen to come from the Old Testament readings. Two Sundays ago, we heard the story of Naomi, a woman who felt as though she had lost everything, a woman who was angry and bitter before the Lord. Last week's Old Testament passage was another difficult one. The story of Naomi and Ruth, it continued, and it spoke about Naomi telling her widowed daughter-in-law, Ruth, to go down to the threshing floor to wait for Boaz. But she wasn't to let Boaz know that she was there. After he'd eaten, and after he'd had his fill of drink, and he'd laid down to go to sleep, then she was to go over to him, pull the covers off, and sleep with him, in the hope that he would take her as his wife. Now, I didn't preach on that passage last week, and I don't think it was because I was trying to avoid it, but it wasn't an easy passage. And it's possible you felt uncomfortable hearing Mandy read it last week. And then we go and get a reading like today's. The story of Hannah's agony. Sometimes I think it would be so much easier if I could just pick and choose my favorite readings. But then I guess you'd only hear what I thought rather than what God might be wanting to say. When I realized what today's Old Testament passage was, I got to say, I quickly looked to see what the other passage was. And I hope I might find something there, but the more time I spent with our passage about Hannah, the more it felt to me like it was a passage we needed to be looking at. And even though there are some similar themes in this passage to the one we looked at 2 weeks ago, as we reflected on Naomi's agony, I believe God still has something to say to us today. And so I invite you to reflect on this passage with me. And I'm going to title the sermon today, Knocking on the Door When It Seems Like No One Is Listening. The story we were presented today was one that focused on the subject of infertility. We live in a society today where couples are pretty well expected to have children. When couples get married, for some, it happens even as early as the wedding speeches that the subject of children is raised. Hints can be made by the bridegroom and the bride's parents that they can't wait to become grandparents. When people meet couples that are childless, who've been married for any length of time, sometimes they'll be asked, well, don't you want to have children? And for some women, they're made to feel as though having children gives them their worth. Not everybody does want children. And yet sometimes other people have difficulty relating to them if they don't. It's one thing when people don't want children, but quite something else when they do, but they are unable. And for those of us who do have children, often our words to those who don't aren't helpful. That's what things are like today. I think back in the days of Hannah, the pressures on women were even more magnified. Because back in those days, as I've said many times before, it was a patriarchal society. Life revolved around men. For women to have social standing, they had to attach themselves to a man, and then they were expected to have male children who would then look after them when they got older. And if they didn't have children, things could be very difficult for them. Because often women, they could be widows for a very long time. Typically, there was quite an age difference between husbands and wives. It wouldn't have been unheard of for there to be 20 or 30 years difference in age. So husbands could die of old age and still leave their fairly young wives as widows for a very long time. And at that time, women were particularly vulnerable. So not only were children longed for the gift that they were, they were also longed for so that those who were widowed wouldn't be neglected. Having children, people thought, was a sign of God's blessing. If you didn't have children, people thought, it was a sign of God's curse. And so we have our story today, the story of Hannah who longs for a child but is childless. And you know, I'm not sure there could have been a worse example of how to care for people who are hurting deeply than the example shown in our passage today. And it wasn't just one person who was responsible for that. There are only four people in our story, Hannah and three others, and all three of those others failed abysmally when it came to relating to and caring for Hannah. Let's look at first one, Penina. She was the second wife of Hannah's husband. Now, back in those days, it wasn't uncommon for a man to have more than one wife, and the sense we get from our story is that Hannah's husband had at least two wives. And the major difference between Hannah and Penina was that Penina had children, and the sense that we get from verse 4 is that she had sons and daughters, lots of them. And besides the fact that these two women are married to the same man, the fertility of the one versus the infertility of the other set them apart as rivals. And Penina rubbed it in Hannah's face that she had children while Hannah did not. With Penina, it was deliberate. With many of us, I certainly would like to think that we're not as mean as that. But still, some of the things we say can still be like rubbing salt in the wound. How we go on about our kids in the presence of those who can't or don't have them, that can be very painful. Penina's words were uncaring and unhelpful, and they caused Hannah great pain. Let's now move on to Elkanah, Hannah's husband. His words to Hannah may have been a little bit better than Penina's, but only in the fact that he wasn't trying to hurt her. But still, his words were far from helpful. I've spoken before about how marriages back then, very likely they would have been arranged marriages. But one thing we see clearly in our passage today is that Elkanah loved Hannah. In verse 5, it talked about Elkanah at the time of sacrifice giving a double portion of meat to Hannah. Why? Well, it said he gave her the double portion because he loved her. Love wouldn't have been a part of a lot of marriages back then. But between Elkanah and Hannah, it is there. But when it comes to consoling Hannah in her heartbrokenness, Elkanah's response is no more compassionate than that of a doorknob. Listen to what he says in verse 8. "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" If only he could have stopped after that first question. "Hannah, why are you weeping?" Instead, Elkanah makes it about him. "Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" Elkanah, stop talking. This isn't about you. Regardless of whether Hannah loved Elkanah or the other way around, that wasn't the question. And to try to shift Hannah's focus from her pain to him just wasn't fair. It was her sorrow. It wasn't about him. Hannah's heart was broken. And his discomfort with that made him want to change the subject. Let me say, when there are people in pain around you, you need to allow yourself to enter into their pain alongside of them. Don't make it about you and your discomfort. Don't try to make yourself feel better by trying to change the subject. Enter into the pain alongside of them. Only then will they really, really know that you care. And what about Eli? How did he handle things? He was the priest. Now, you would have thought that he, at least, would have been more helpful to Hannah in her pain than the others, and yet he was no better than any of them. When she went to pray at the house of the Lord, we're told in verse 12, that as Hannah kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine." Eli just assumed that Hannah was drunk. Couldn't he have said something else? Couldn't he have tried to find out what was going on with her? Couldn't he just have checked in with her before casting judgment? And then when Hannah told him that she wasn't drunk, but instead that she was praying, the sense I get is that Eli just kind of got embarrassed. And he just wanted to get himself out of there. Because listen to what he said in verse 17. Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may God, the God of Israel, grant you what you've asked of him." Now, it may sound like Eli was coming to Hannah's aid by saying, "May God give you what you want." But he still didn't even know what she was praying for. I'm not so sure his words meant that he was going to be praying for her. But instead, he was simply trying to brush her off to the side, get her to move on because he'd made such a fool of himself. "Okay, Hannah, may God do what you ask now. What's the quickest way out of here?" Three people in our story, and none of them allowed themselves to enter into Hannah's pain. None of them allowed themselves to be people of compassion. So how does our passage help us today? What might God be saying? That each of us, wherever we are on our journey with God, needs to hear. Well, I don't think there's much value in looking at Peninnah, Elkanah, or Eli as examples to us in our journey. I do think there are a couple of important things, though, that we see in Hannah. One of the things we see is Hannah's persistence and her faithfulness towards God. We take a close look at our passage. The sense we get is that this longing of Hannah's went on for a long time. In the first part of the passage today, it said in verse 7, this went on year after year. Now that simply could refer to Peninnah's tormenting of Hannah. And I think that likely that would have been included. But I can't imagine that there not being prayer after prayer after prayer from Hannah throughout all those years. Hannah could very easily have gotten fed up with God. Hannah could very easily have turned her back and walked away. After all, to her, it could have felt as though she was constantly knocking on the door and God just wasn't listening. In Hannah, we see an example of persistence. We see an example of faithfulness. Hannah didn't walk away. She kept in relationship with God. And I believe she continually laid her case before him. I heard something the other day which said, until you've stood for years knocking at a locked door, your knuckles bleeding, you don't really know what prayer is. Hannah knew what it was like to pray. For so long, her prayer was seemingly unanswered, and yet she didn't walk away from God, but instead, she kept on praying. I wonder how many of us are committed to pray for the long haul. Hannah was. And during that journey, she kept in relationship with God. The second thing we see in Hannah is the fact that she told God exactly what was on her heart. Hannah's prayers were specific. Sometimes I think we tend to be less than specific in our prayers. Perhaps that's to kind of give God an out, just in case God's response isn't exactly what we're hoping for. So keep things less specific. And we can still say, well, God heard and he responded in the way he wanted. But Hannah's prayers were specific. She told God exactly what was on her heart. She wasn't afraid to be honest with God. She allowed herself to be vulnerable before him. What else do we discover in our story? Well, I think not only do we see that Hannah still walked with God, we also see that God still walked with Hannah. Because with the cry of Hannah's heart, we see God working below the surface. This isn't just a story about a woman and her longing that God would work in her. This was a story about God and God's people. And God meeting with and working in them. Because through this story, we catch a glimpse of God working below the surface. The people of Israel had longed for a king, longed for one who would rule over them. And in our story, we see some of that starting to unfold. Because the son that Hannah would eventually bear would soon take Eli's place in the house of the Lord. And he would be the one to anoint Israel's first two kings, including their great king David, from whose lineage Jesus would come. All along in the midst of the story, God was at work, working out God's story. God was working out God's plan of salvation. As Hannah had not walked away from God, nor had God walked away from Hannah or from any of the people of Israel. In our passage, we see the faithfulness of Hannah. We see also the faithfulness of God. And yet still I struggle with the story because it ends up all neat and tidy. Because sometime after Hannah's prayer that she prayed in the presence of Eli, Hannah gave birth to a son. And the obvious question is, what about other people's prayers that continue to go unanswered? This story does have a nice ending. But I can't imagine Hannah being the only woman back then who longed for children but didn't have them. I can't imagine there not being other women who didn't get the answer Hannah did, whose stories didn't end so nicely. What can we say about that? I mean, not all prayers do turn out the way we want them to. Didn't Jesus say in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, take this cup from me"? Not all prayers are answered in the way we desire. And I'm not just talking about prayers for children. I'm talking about whatever it is that's the longing of your heart. So what do we do? Well, that's not an easy question to answer. But I do think we keep praying. We keep knocking on the door. And we give our hearts to others, joining with them in their prayers and in knocking on the door with them. Because sometimes persistent prayer does seem to change God's mind. Sometimes such prayer instead seems to change the person who prays them. And I place my hope in God that as long as one of those two things happens, we're going to end up in the place that we should be. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we come to you with our deep longings. Sometimes we haven't mentioned those longings to other people, but we've expressed those to you. And Lord, we do thank you for stories that in the Bible that give us examples of prayers being answered, but we also recognize that some don't actually turn out the way that that we would like. Lord, help us to draw along others in their pain. Help us to knock on the door with them. And Lord, we thank you that we can be honest with you. Help us to keep on knocking. We ask these things in Jesus' name.